Our reading is Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him to be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Before we begin and open God's word, let's sing a prayer.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
One thing about cell phones is they go with you wherever you are. And one day at work, Donna came into me and said, "This phone, this person, whoever it is, has been calling you over and over and over again, and you're not usually here when they call. And they say they won't talk to me. They won't even tell me what the call's about. Please answer it so they won't call me back anymore." I said, "Okay." So I took the phone, home phone, at work. But I said, "Hello." And they said, "Hello, is this Stanley Roos?" Whenever they say that, you know good and well they have no clue who you are. I don't understand why they pronounce R-O-U-S-E, Roos. I've never heard anybody call it Hoos before, but anyway, that's what they do. And I said, "Yes, this is Stan Rouse." And they said, "Well, we have some good news for you." And I thought, okay. But we need to tell you the reason why we have called you, because they have to do that now, you know. They can't just call you on the phone anymore without having a reason. They said, "You wrote a check to pay for something at one of the stores that's affiliated with our organization. And so we are calling you because you wrote that check." I said, "Okay." And they said, "Well, but we do. We really have good news. You have won a free vacation." I said, "Well, great." They said, "Now, we need to verify that you are actually Stan Rouse." I said, "Well, yeah, I would expect that to happen. So would you please give us your checking account number so we can verify that?" I said, "No, wait a minute. You told me that you called me because I had written a check for one of your stores that was connected to your organization. Why don't you already know that?" "Well, we're just trying to verify that you are the right person." I said, "Well, I don't really know that I want to give that." "Well, we're not asking for anything that we couldn't get on the internet or other places." I said, "Well, then why are you asking?" And they said, "Well, how about if we give you the bank number?" I said, "Well, okay, if you want to do that, that's fine." So I got my checkbook out and I looked at it, and sure enough, they gave the bank number just right. And they said, "Now, would you give us the checking account number?" I said, "I don't think I want to do that over the phone." Clunk. They hung up. I don't know what happened to my free vacation, but it was gone. You know, we've gotten to the place where we are such skeptics. And we know that you don't give private information to somebody that you have no clue who they are over the phone, because we've heard all of all the scams. And we've gotten to the place, I think, that we even talk about the great opportunities that may or may not be out there with a feeling that, yeah, sure. You know, we joke, "Someday I'll win the lottery." Of course, we don't play the lottery because we're smart enough not to do that. But, you know, all these wonderful things that can happen, and we begin to thinking that it's all too good to be true. It's not going to happen. It's impossible. And I really worry that perhaps it has bled over into our religious experience. Have we gotten to the place where we are so calloused at what we have heard, or we have become so skeptical about other things in life that we don't know for sure whether we really trust God? If you look at what God has promised over and over and over again, They're wonderful promises. And sometimes we can read them and almost not even know what they said. We just had a scripture. And it really was pretty amazing stuff that we read. And I didn't sense a whole lot of excitement in even me. I'm thinking, wait a minute. What's wrong with us? Let's review. Let's go back and look what Paul says that God offers us. Back to Ephesians 3. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's amazing! The Holy Spirit can put Christ in me. I know how difficult that can be. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's too good to be true. That you, me, that we can be filled to the measure of the fullness of God? It would be one thing if he was promising that I could be like an angel. He has said, He has promised that through God's Spirit we can be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. How full is that? How vast is that? Able to give us what's too good to be true. Do we really comprehend it? Do we really trust Him? Do we expect it to actually happen in our lives? I want us to take a quick review of history. I'm probably not going to say a lot of things new today, but I hope you'll act like you're hearing it for the first time. His heart was broken. I don't know that I can comprehend what He must have gone through. But they had gotten together to make special plans for a new addition to the universe. And as they were making these plans, Lucifer became jealous because he wasn't included. And so he slips away from his place next to the throne of the God of the universe and begins to complain. He begins to say, you know, if I was in charge, things would be better. Have you noticed all the rules that we have to obey? We're angels. We're perfect beings. Why does he do this? He should be including me in his inner council. If it was, we'd have a lot better time here in heaven. And as he began to talk, more and more people, more and more angels began to be convinced that, well, maybe he's got a point. Maybe things aren't quite as good. He actually got to the place where he called God a dictator. He doesn't love us. He just wants to show his power. He wants to tell us what to do. Mac, you were talking about that a little bit earlier, about how leadership can tend to do that. That's what Lucifer is saying that God's been doing. Well, it got to the place where about a third of the angels started believing Lucifer. It got to the point where God had to make a confrontation. I don't know how long the process took, but it must have been awful painful for God to have to confront the issues that kept not going away. And to have to give to Lucifer the results of the decision that he was making. But the confrontation was made. And one day Lucifer and his followers were kicked out of heaven. But Lucifer was angry. And can't you just imagine, as Lucifer is going out of heaven, he thinks, I'll be back. I am going to take over. I am going to win this war. I may be losing this battle, but I'm not finished yet. Adjustments had to be made in the universe now. God had to give every being in the universe an opportunity to make a decision. Am I for God or am I for Satan? Who am I going to follow? Who is going to become Lord of my life? It has to be an obvious choice. Well, after all of that happened, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit got back together and they decided that they were going to continue with their new plans to create a new earth. I don't know what happens in heaven when something special is going to happen. I mean, in the universe when something special is going to happen. I don't know whether there's virtual bleachers that are set up around the place where it's going to take place. Or if beings in the universe can just kind of look across all the eons of space and see what's taking place. But I believe that the whole universe began to pay attention to this spot without form and void when God came near and started to speak. And there was light. A few days later, He spoke and there was a sun, the moon, the stars. And they watched this planet Earth begin to develop day by day. And if they hadn't been paying attention before, I believe on day 6, they were all watching planet Earth. And they watched God get down on His hands and knees. I think He did this. I think He was down on His hands and knees and started forming this being. I wonder how He did it. Did He start from the inside out and form every little organ and capillary? Put it all in there just in the right place? Or did He just do the outline? But can't you imagine as He spends time, and I don't know how much time He spent, but I've got a feeling He did it tenderly, with love, with care. And everybody knew this being's going to be special. And I can just imagine God standing up and stepping back and letting everybody look at what He had created there in this mud figure. And smiles in anticipation because He knows what's about to happen. And then come down again near to this mud being and breathe into His nostrils the breath of life. And man lives, breathes. Perhaps he rises up and is embraced and embraces his Creator. But then I believe he falls down and worships Him. A rib is taken. A woman is created. And the evening and the morning are the seventh day. That first Sabbath, Creator and created, worshiping together. They're worshiping their Creator face to face, spending that Sabbath together. Well, as time moves on, the angels come on a regular basis and talk to this couple, reminding them of what God wants to do for them, how much God loves them. Apparently, God comes on a regular basis in the cool of the evening. Until one day, no, don't you know how much God loves you? Don't you realize He is your Creator? But the lie was believed. The fruit was shared. And for the first time, Adam and Eve felt guilty. And when God came that evening, they ran away and hid. Satan, laughing with glee. I told you. He has attacked what he knows is one of the most special things for God right now because it's one of the newest creations and he has won the victory. What does God do? Give up? Decide, okay, fine, that's what you want. You're on your own. I mean, he believes in freedom of choice, right? They've chosen. No, he becomes personally involved. He begins to enter this war with Satan that Satan is waging. He enters it now in a new dimension. Genesis 3:14-15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. And you will strike his heel." After God tells what he will do, he tells the man what is going to happen to his life because of his choice. He tells the woman what's going to happen to her life because of this choice. He tells them both that they are going to have to die. That is the natural result of them choosing to back away from the giver of life. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. how God's heart must be aching. This is the second time now that he has had to banish from where he had expected his beings to be. Kick them out. Kicking them out of this world he had made special for them. Another painful removal. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. He has to guard his precious home so they won't get in. Two important lessons. This was mentioned also in Sabbath school class today. Lesson number one, though God provides a way of escape, our choices bring consequences. We decide. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You know, the Old Testament has a way of blaming God for everything, the good and the bad. And I really believe if this was written for us today, one of us would write it, we would say, but your sins have hidden your face from God so that you cannot hear him anymore. Because I don't believe God ever gives up on us. But we don't hear him anymore because of our sins if we allow them to dominate our lives. So we make the choice. And God, as powerful as he is, must live with our choice. Point number two, even so-called little choices are very, very important. Luke 16:10 says, whoever can be trusted with that which is least can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Now, there's a popular consultant in leadership that calls this the law of the farm. You reap what you sow. And you can't cram a harvest if you haven't taken time to cultivate the soil and plant the seeds. There's no rushing this thing called character development. In other words, there is no shortcut to character development. Every day we make decisions that impact us now and for eternity. But we decide. If we're faithful in the small decisions, when the larger one comes, we will reap what we have already been deciding. Well, the centuries roll on in our story. The promise does not come true. It is passed from generation to generation. There's enmity. God's seed is going to crush Satan. Maybe it's this son. Maybe it's this son. But no, it doesn't happen. Flood comes. The earth has almost had to be destroyed completely. Almost all humanity had to be destroyed because of sin. Then a nation is chosen. And they rebel. There's heartache. There's death. Oh, so much death. It seems that Satan is now winning the war on planet Earth again. Not only did he conquer Adam and Eve, but now it seems like he's conquering everybody. Promise, though, is passed from generation to generation. The Son of God is coming. The Son of God is coming. The Son of God is coming. In all of heaven, perhaps again the whole universe, once again begins to pay attention to planet Earth because something extraordinary is about to happen there again. Galatians puts it this way, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. What a promise! And it happened right on time. A baby was born. He grew. He got hungry. He got hurt. He got thirsty. He got tired. He was tormented, persecuted, spit upon, slapped, scourged, and hung on a cross. The sins of the whole world, but more importantly, your sins, my sins, were placed on the Son of God as He hung on that cross. Devil was fighting for His eternal life, fighting for the supremacy of the universe, and the whole universe is watching. They can't believe what is happening to their commander, to their ruler, to their Lord. They hold their collective breaths as they watch God, through Jesus Christ, suffer unbelievable anguish. Satan's fighting desperately. But then those words, just three. But I believe they were spoke with power. It is finished. Can you imagine what happened in the universe when Jesus said that and his head fell to his chest as he died? I believe there was a shout through the universe that just shook everything. Yes, he has won the victory. But what's happening to God's followers on this earth at that time? They're holed up in a little room, scared to death for their lives. They haven't been listening to Jesus when he was here. He told them everything that was going to happen, and they hadn't been paying. Left a few days later and went back to heaven. But not before leaving us a promise that we probably all know by heart. But let's say it together. Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Do you believe it this morning? Do you believe that God has prepared a place just for you? Or are you still not for sure? And perhaps you came today to church with your heart still a little bit troubled. You don't know whether He really has the power to save you. Can He really forgive you for everything you've done? Or perhaps it's because you haven't decided you can trust God completely with your whole life. Well, again, time passes. God gave this promise before He went back to heaven. And I bet in the next few years everybody was watching the sky. Is it tomorrow? Is He coming back now? And again, centuries roll on and on and on. Time passes, marked by wars. And then the world is wrapped in darkness, spiritual, mental darkness, like never before for centuries, as Satan seems to have complete control. For centuries, there's religious persecution. There's wars in the name of religion. There's earthquakes and disasters of all types, sin and hopelessness. Wars and death. Where's God? Why does it seem that once again Satan seems to be winning? But then a few years ago, I believe once again, if they haven't been paying attention before, all of the universe begins to watch. Because something changes again. A man is chosen. Called to begin the final message of warning to the world. The three angels' messages begin to be preached as never before in Earth's history. The last time prophecy of the Bible is fulfilled. A woman is called to bring back God's people to His Word. A message specifically for the end time group of people that will finish God's work. Are the promises still true? Because there was a religious awakening. Then there was a great disappointment. But then the beginning of a movement that was convinced they were giving the last warning message, and we're part of that movement. Still, Jesus doesn't come. Disasters keep coming, one after another. There's war. There was a Holocaust. Famines. Floods. Disasters of all types keep coming and coming and coming.
Where's God? There continues to be war and death. Death. Oh, so much death. Why does Jesus seem to be letting Satan win again? Why does it seem that he is given till complete power? Is it all hopeless? Are you sure the promises are still true? Are you sure that Jesus is still coming? What does one that truly believes look like? What does one that in the midst of everything that seems to be falling apart, what does one like that look like? Well, let's look at 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. We are to be able to declare the praises of God. And it shouldn't be something we know about and have told, somebody has told us about it, or we read in the Bible and we say, yes, we think it's true still, we believe it. It's because it ought to be happening in our lives. We ought to be able to say by first-hand experience, and I know you have been, this is what Jesus has done for me, and I can declare His praises. I know He is alive. I know He's coming back, and I am not apologetic for it at all. Well, I wish my life was more powerful. You know, I told about the thing that Jesus did for me back in the 30 years ago when I was converted. I don't know whether I have anything dynamic to say right now. Why not? Is God still God? So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Do you believe it? That God can make you like that? Are you letting Him do it? Because if you are, you've got to be excited. Because He's doing the impossible in your life. And if He's not doing the impossible in our lives, we haven't really become acquainted with Jesus. Because that's what He says He wants to do, to make us blameless, without fault. He can only do that. I can't do that. I can't ever become good enough that you would ever say, yeah, that's Stan Rouse, he's perfect. No way. In which we shine like stars in the universe. So whenever people see us, they say, what is there about you? Why are you so happy when everything is falling? Why do you show contentment in the midst of, or whatever it is that catches their attention? Do we believe it enough to shine like stars, to trust God enough to look like strangers down here? Like children of God. What did Ephesians 3:19 say? That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. If that's truly been happening in our lives, wouldn't somebody have to notice? What if we could look into heaven today? What do we see? There's an individual who used their imagination, and this is what she saw. Perhaps it is evening, if heaven has an evening. And two figures walk silently arm in arm through the golden streets. One of them we recognize immediately as the Master. The other must be the angel Gabriel. On they walk, through beauty beyond description. For eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for them that love Him. But the beauty tonight seems marred by the strange silence of the two. They have come now into that vast part of the city which is uninhabited. Just why it should remain so is hard to understand. For the homes that lie in its winding streets are lovely beyond words. The terraces, the lawns of living green, the rose gardens rich with bloom would bring tears of joy to any child of God who looked upon such beauty and could cherish even the faintest hope of one day possessing it. At last Gabriel breaks the silence. Master, all that has come from your hand is good. And these homes are no exceptions. They are beautiful, as only you can make them. They would be beautiful, is the Master's reply, if they were not empty. Again, there is silence. And again, Gabriel speaks. Master, when do you plan to bring them home? Not yet, he replies. And then softly, with a look of yearning sadness, not yet. Didn't you plan to go get them before now? Yes. And his sadness seems to deepen. There is another silence. And then, Master, you know there is a housing shortage down there. Many have no home. There is a continual clamor to find them. And those that do have them seem to be satisfied with the old earth. They seem to feel no need of heaven. But Master, the loveliest homes down there are only shacks compared to those you have built. I know, the Savior says. There is more silence. And this time it is the Master who breaks it. Gabriel, do you see those people, those groups of people in all lands, the ones that are kneeling? Yes, Master. They are my people, Gabriel. They claim to be faithful to me. They know my commandments. They spend time with my word. They sometimes tell others I am coming back. And they pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Master hesitates. Then he continues. But Gabriel, sometimes when my people feel that I am about to come for them, I detect a worried look on their faces. As if the Master cannot say what is on his heart. But Gabriel knows and turns his face, for he has no answer for his Lord. A few moments pass and the angel turns again, his face expressing the love and admiration that are in his heart. Jesus, he says, and the Savior's face seems to light up as Gabriel addresses him. He loves to be called by the name that in a special way expresses his mission to a fallen world. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Gabriel pauses an instant as he looks at the nail prints in his hands. Then clasping both scarred hands in his own, he continues repeating that matchless name. Jesus, you gave so much for them. He says no more, for even an angel cannot find words adequately to express such intimate love. The tears that a moment ago were stealing down the Master's cheeks now flow unchecked. His disappointment is so great that its intensity cannot be described. At last, motioning toward the empty mansions about him, he finds words. Gabriel, don't they want to come home? God isn't finished. I'm so glad he's patient. I'm so glad his promises don't depend on my faithfulness, but on his. His promises are still waiting complete fulfillment. He is waiting for a group of people that will believe them with all of their heart, with all of their souls, with all of their minds, and with all of their strength. As we've taken this short look at Earth's history, his story of how he has dealt with a rebellious planet, I, like Paul, say again and pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And don't let anything distract you from that love. Don't let anything make you so that you don't understand that love. May He fill your hearts so that you can understand how vast it is. Because when you do, you've got to respond so that you will be able to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Children of God, ready for translation, ready to be taken to heaven because what He has done for us, it's coming. But it's our choice of whether we'll be a part of it or not. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear like a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Are you willing to say, I am willing to give God everything because I believe He can do this in my life? I believe He has provided all the resources to make me a child of God. I believe that He can work to help me shine like a star in the universe. So I want to give Him my life completely. Maybe for the first time this morning. Or maybe once again. Completely. So that I can declare the praises of the God who's working in my life. In ways like I've never seen before. If you're willing to make this commitment again today, would you stand with me and say, okay, God, here I am. Do with me what you want, because I believe you're still in charge. As you stand, that may be the easiest thing I'm asking you to do. Because God's got powerful things planned for us. He wants to show the world what He's all about through our lives. So this promise is for you. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Jesus is coming. So let's lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Let's lift up the trumpet of our lives. Let's lift up the trumpet of our resources. Let's lift up the trumpet of our words and loud let them ring. Jesus is coming again. Father, I pray that our love of You will be rekindled again this morning because of this review of what You have done for us. And Father, I pray once more that we will let You strengthen us with the power from Your glorious riches through the Spirit dwelling in our hearts, so that Christ may fill our hearts through faith. I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to truly know that love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that we allow to work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name, amen.